Ya Ali, Ya Ali, Ali, Ali.
There are two types of tawheed, brothers and sisters. There are tawheed, which all of us have by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We all have theoretical tawheed, at least. What is theoretical tawheed? Theoretical tawheed is when we accept that Allah is one. We accept that He is our Creator. We accept and believe in the Day of Judgment, and we're acting according to this. This is theoretical tawheed. We still haven't come to the higher levels of tawheed. We haven't gone as far as we can. The other levels of iman and faith are something that's spectacular. I want to give some reminders to myself and to you. So what are some of the promises in Quran and Sunnah? Let's say a person comes into Islam. Let's say they start to implement some of those primary teachings of Islam. What happens next? Where else can we go? What else can we experience? What is the 12th Imam preparing us for? When he comes, then he will do this process of taking us from being people who theoretically believe in Tawheed and even practice to be people who actually experience, inshallah, that practical tawheed. The things that Amirul Mu'mineen described, the things that we're working towards, the idea of actually being able to see what we believe. It's no longer a theory. It's no longer, I believe in the Day of Judgment, this will happen. No, to be able to experience some of these things. Okay? So we can experience this. Some promises now from Quran and Sunnah. We'll go over these together. The first one is from Surah 16, and it's verse number 97. So Surah 16, verse number 97, let's read this verse together. This is a promise of God. مَنْ عَمِلَ صَالِحًا مِنْ ذَكَرٍ أَوْ أُنْثَى. Whoever does good, عَمِلَ صَالِحًا, does عَمَلِ صَالِحًا, whoever from, right, male or female, gender is not important here. Whoever is that person who does the righteous deeds, what happens to them? وَهُوَ مُؤْمِن. The person does these righteous deeds, and at the same state, they are a person who is mu'min, who believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What happens? This is only one of the promises. فَلَنُحْيَنَّهُ حَيَاةً طَيِّبًا. We will make this person come alive in a life which is طيب and wholesome. The person will live a life, they will experience life right here in the dunya, different to the life that normal mu'mineen experience, different to a life than the kuffar experience. God will give this person, you can say, life, but it's hayatun tayyiba. So this, what is this life like? Because I'm somebody, I haven't experienced this myself. We're working towards this, right? But what is this life like? What is it that the urafa experience? What is it that the Imam wants us to experience? What would life be like if we move from the stage of being theoretically understanding and believing these concepts to actually witnessing these concepts? I'm going to quote you just a little bit of a line of Allah Tabarak Ridwan Allah Ta'ala under the same verse in the tafsir. What does he talk about in that life? Okay, he is one of those people who then preached and practiced and reached, right? And we're all trying to go there. What happens in that life? This is what he says. فَلَا يُرِيد إِلَّا وَجْهَ. The person in this stage of life, when they reach that stage, which حَيَاءَ طَيِّبَةَ, he says, this person does not want anything other than God's pleasure. وَلَا يُحِبْ إِلَّا قُرْبَهُ. He says, at this stage, the only thing this person loves is divine proximity. وَلَا يَخَافْ. At this stage, the person's not afraid of anything. What is they afraid of? The only thing they're afraid of, وَلَا يَخَافْ إِلَّا سَخَطَهُ وَبُعْدَهُ. The only thing this person is afraid of, instead of the normal fears and worries and concerns that people like myself have, what is this person? The only fear this person has is divine anger, being far from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's my concern. He says, and this person, وَيَرَى لِنَفْسِهَا حَيَاةً طَاهِرَةً دَائِمَةً مُخَلَّدَةً. This person sees that they have a life which is permanent, pure. Right? He says that who's in control of that life? لَا يُدَبِّرُ أَمْرَهَا إِلَّا رَبَّهُ الْغَفُورُ الْوَدُودُ. The only person who's in control of that life is his loving Lord. The Rabb who is ghafoor, forgiving, and okay? Another one of these promises. Promises of the Holy Quran. So this isn't superstition. This can be experienced. And some people are experiencing, inshallah, right now. Another one. For verse number 57 and surah number 57 and verse number 28. What is the promise of God? What can we be experiencing? What should we be experiencing if we experience this life? He says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe, ittaqullah, have taqwa of Allah. So you already have iman, but then have taqwa of Allah. Wa aminu bi rasulih. You already have iman, but then aminu, believe, have iman. This is complete and thorough submission. Okay, so taqwa, what was I advised for? O you who believe, taqwa. Then after that, to have this complete and thorough submission to the Rasul, obey all of the instructions, what happens? يُؤْتِكُمْ كِفْلَيْنِ مِنْ رَحْمَتِهِ God will give you two shares of His mercy if you do this. What else? وَيَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ نُورًا تَمْشُونَ بِهِ God will give you a light, a nur, and you can walk with that nur. If you look at the verse of Quran, it doesn't say fil akhirah. Allah will give you this nur, you can walk with that nur fil akhirah. No. Right here in the dunya, you can be walking with that nur. So these things, these are realities. The next level of iman, the higher stages of iman, what it is, those promises in Quran and Sunnah, something that people, there are some who experience it. And the whole idea of doing the self-purification above and beyond the wajibat was to get to these higher levels where I truly be able to benefit and then serve Allah, get closer to Allah, hasten the reappearance of my imam, allow my friends and neighbors to also be able to experience this life, right? Because the imam needs a group of people who during the ghaibah believe and act on these things. If this group comes together, then the imam can return. Because the return of the imam, it's not going to be a mu'jizah that the imam comes and he just rids the world of dhulm and oppression. No. It's going to be right on the shoulders of the mu'mineen and mu'minat. If the imam has that support, as all of the other previous imams, Amirul Mu'mineen, and who can be compared to Amirul Mu'mineen, for 25 years in his house, not support, not running the government, not doing the work that he would have liked to have done, the work that the 12th Imam would do. The Imam didn't do it until the people insisted. The people were begging, insisting. Our Imam is the same thing. When we start begging him, we start insisting, we start practicing, then the Imam can come back. So these things are promises, and people can be experiencing them now. Now we'll go to that verse and start seeing. Again, now. These things are practical reminders. Hopefully we're implementing each one of them. We've already implemented, inshallah, those first two, the wajibat. And then after that, make sure we're doing the spiritual medicine. What else? وَقَالَ يَا بَنِيَّ Words of Yaqub. وَقَالَ يَا بَنِيَّ Oh my, so he's speaking to his sons. لَا تَدْخُلُوا مِنْ بَابٍ وَاحِدٍ وَادْخُلُوا مِنْ أَبْوَابٍ مُتَفَرِّقَةٍ Don't enter from one door, don't enter from one entrance, enter from separate doors. I mentioned this the other day. We learned from the tafsir that Yaqub alayhi salam had a premonition. He could tell, he felt, there was a feeling he had, something bad might happen. He can feel it. Something, that's why he's going over and advising the boys. Now again, I can't ward off something. If God has wants that to happen, I can't ward that off. But I have a feeling something is about to happen. So I've come up with this plan. Okay? First lesson for us. Premonition, brothers and sisters. Having premonition, having a bad feeling, having certain dreams or feelings about something, none of this should stop me from doing my current takleef. We're getting this lesson from Yaqub alayhi salam. He had a feeling something would happen. He's a Nabi. Something might happen for sure. Does that stop him? Does it paralyze him? I had a bad dream. Maybe this might happen. Maybe that might happen. Sometimes you get these feelings, right? What should I do in those stages? The mu'min shouldn't be paralyzed. What the mu'min is always looking for in any circumstance is what is my taklif and my responsibility. The word they use in Farsi for this state, this is actually an important principle in self-practical self-building, instructions we get from Urafa. They call it in Farsi, wazife mihvari. Right? Wazife in Farsi means duty. Wazife. Mihvari, wazife mihvari means that my life revolves around my taklif, my responsibility. right? If I want to succeed Islamically, I have to always be looking to see, in any given situation, what's my responsibility? What does God want me to do at this particular moment? That's how we're supposed to be living our lives. So superstition, dreams, worries, fears. No, at any stage, what is my responsibility? What does God want me to do? I look and then I act on that. If I do act on that, promises of God again. This is Surah number 65, verse number 2. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. Whoever acts and does what God says, is looking for their responsibility, then acts on that responsibility, is looking for their wazife, what's my duty in this particular situation? And they act on it, what happens? God promises, يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. Allah will make a way out for that person. So based on that, brothers and sisters, we come to a conclusion. As a mu'min, let me ask you a question. As a mu'min, is there any situation which I can't overcome? Am I ever put in a situation where I can't be a victor? No, because Allah says, whoever has taqwa, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. I can't be defeated. I've never put in a situation where I can't win. This can't happen. It can't be fixed. No. What do I have to do? The promise of God. I act on my duty though. I find out what God wants. What is my responsibility? And as long as I do that, يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. So the mu'min is invincible. The mu'min's invincible. In order to do this though, we have to realize that we're not going through life alone. We as mu'mineen, we're not going through life alone. We have a helper, an assistant. Right? We have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us. We have the 12th Imam. Right? The Imam who we believe is alive, who knows all of us, who prays for us, who wants our success. That Imam is watching this gathering right now. I'm sure the Imam is praying more that we act on teachings of Ahlul Bayt than we are even praying for ourselves. More than we want to see that he comes back. He wants to see that he saves us. So, verse of Quran now, another promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we can act on these principles, if we can make sure that we do everything that God says, no matter what situation I'm in, I never feel that I can't win. All I'm doing is looking for my responsibility. That's my focus in life. What is my duty? What does God want for me? Let's read another promise of the Holy Quran. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu. So this is from Surah Muhammad. Sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Sallallahu alayhi wa Muhammad wa alayhi wa Muhammad. And it's verse number 7. He says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu. O you who believe. In tansurullah yansurkum. If you will help Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yansurkum. God will help you. Wa yuthabbit aqdamakum. He'll make your feet firm. Many times a mu'min might be going into a situation, a tough situation, right? Dealing with an affliction or a problem for years, right? What happens to non-Muslims? Because they have afflictions also. Despair. I give up. It can't help. Even my physical health. I've been dealing with a sickness for a long time. Sometimes I despair. I give up. But the mu'min shouldn't be like that. The mu'min should be thinking good of. These are promises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mentioned this before. Allah deals with us based on our expectations of Him. Do we have good expectations of Him? I remember once I went for ziyarah to the shrine of Imam al-Ridha. Inshallah, all of those of you who... Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Those of you who haven't gone, inshallah, Allah give tawfiq and you can make the ziyarah. Those of you who have gone, inshallah, Allah gives tawfiq, again you make ziyarah. When I would go to make ziyarah, I would notice there were different people who would go with me. Right? Sometimes my companions would be like this. So I'm going to make ziyarah, and I would try and be, as a practicing Muslim, try and do everything right, right? Try and read all of the ziyarah, try and, right? Whatever we can, right? And there would be some people whose hearts were connected to Ahlul Bayt. I remember this one individual very well. This guy was actually a kind of rough sort of a character. If I saw him, I wouldn't say alayhi salam. He's a rough kind of a guy, you know. But I remember when he went for the ziyarah, so we're going now. We've come now, we're making the trip together. We come over there to go for the ziyarah. And then at that stage, he was also dealing with a medical issue, like some kind of a broken bone in his head, something like serious, right? And so we both go over there, and then this guy goes over and he walks in. Oh, I go, I make my ziyarah, everything, try and do all the right things, come back, and he says, I got it. He said that, yeah, I went into the haram of Imam al-Ridha. And he says, I know Imam al-Ridha loves Imam al-Jawad. I know he loves Imam al-Jawad. So he told him by the right of Jawad, and he just got Shafan, came back. Heart connected, believes the Imam will give this, right? So some people believe, this is important, this is part of the strategy for the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That we, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. That we believe these promises of Quran and Sunnah. If God says, if you assist, and we can't, how can we assist God? He doesn't need help. If we do what He wants, if we help His religion, if we obey, yansurkum, God will help. I'm not going through life alone. I have a living Imam as my protector and helper. Somebody who makes dua for me. Whenever a situation I go into, I'm not alone. I'm here. My mom is also here. So, we'll go back to the verse now. We're trying to build up gradually. This was an important step though. The idea of in any given circumstance, I try to make sure what is my responsibility. And I do my responsibility, my duty. If we can be like this, brothers and sisters, we can go to those higher levels of iman. Okay. Next, we go back to the verse. وَمَا أُغْنِي عَنْكُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ. He says that I can't ward off of anything from, if Allah has something which is decreed for you, which is going to happen to you, bala that Allah is going to send down on you, I can't ward this off from you. Even as a Nabi, we believe that Ya'qub alayhi salam, not only is he a Nabi, he also had the lofty spiritual position of being an Imam. We know, we've learned from the verses of the Holy Quran that sometimes for some of Allah's Anbiya, He granted them the status of Imamah, right? Ibrahim alayhi salam, Ibrahim, that Allah says in the Holy Quran, Inni ja'iluka linnasi imama, right? When he passed his stages, he reached the stage of Imamah, which is a lofty spiritual station, higher than that of Risala, higher than that of Nubuwwah, granted at the end of the life of Ibrahim. So Imam Ya'qub alayhi salam has this status. He's also saying, if something is decreed for you, I can't ward it off either. If it's supposed to happen, I can't ward it off. Yes, my responsibility was to plan, was to try. But if God has definitely that this is going to happen, 100%, it's going to happen. He continues, he says, إِنَ الْحُكْمُ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ. The rule, the hukum is only, that's up to God. God decides. God rules in the end. Brothers and sisters, another question. How can we practically get to the stage, mu'mineen and mu'minat, that we can really calmly say this, right? I'm making my efforts, like I'm like the example I have of Ya'qub. I do my duty. I do my responsibility. Sometimes I'm facing bala and affliction. But how can I get to the stage when I say these ayat, really I can say them with complete confidence, right? I can't ward off anything from you, even to the most dear and beloved people. In al hukm illa lillah. And relax saying that. It's okay. Read your hadith. It's hadith Qudsi, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking to Musa. This is what he says to Musa. Ya Musa, ma khalaqtu khalqan ahabba ilayya min abdi al-mu'min. He says that I have not created any creation more beloved ahabbu ilayya than what? Abdi al-mu'min. Allah loves you and I, brothers and sisters. With all of our faults, with all of our problems, with all of our issues, God's saying in this hadith Qudsi, I don't have any creation more loved to me by, more beloved to me than my believing servant. So God loves us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What else though? So God loves us. So we should be reassured of that, that divine love that Allah has for us. But does that mean we'll never be tested? وَإِنِّي, hadith continues, وَإِنِّي إِنَّمَا أَبْتَلِيهِ بِمَا هُوَ خَيْرٌ لَهُ. The only thing I afflict him with, the most beloved of my creation is the mu'min. If I give bala to the mu'min, it's because the bala is good for the mu'min. خَيْرٌ لَهُ. And this must have happened to you and I, and some of the experiences, if we go back in our own lives as mu'mineen. Sometimes there may have been situations we were dealing with in the past that were very difficult, not easy to deal with. Then later, sometimes when we come out of those situations, then we see the wisdom behind it. Let's say I was looking for a job, really looking, pushing. Then later I might end up with the job that I want. And then afterwards I realize, oh, but if God had given me what I thought I wanted, I would have missed out on that opportunity or marriage or other things, right? I can be going through a bala, but again, if people will have that idea that God loves me, God wants to give me what's best for me, God's looking out for me. Otherwise, somebody might be resentful. Instead of being happy with God's decision, resentful. So he says, if I've given the mu'min bala, then it's because it's khair for the mu'min. وَمَا أَزْوِي عَنْهُ لِمَا هُوَ خَيْرٌ لَهُ. Sometimes God keeps away blessings from mu'mineen and mu'mina. A mu'min might want something, might be praying for something, might be asking for something, begging for something. And God will say, person doesn't need this. Keep this away from that mu'min. Then what else does he say? وَأَنَا أَعْلَمُ بِمَا يَصْلُحُ عَلَيْهِ عَبْدِي. The next thing God says is that I know what's best for the mu'min. I know what's suitable for the mu'min. I know what the mu'min needs. God loves me. Let's make this personal. God loves me. God knows what I need and when I need it. There's some people when they make dua, they want to teach God a lesson. God, I need this and I need it now, by the way, you know, sooner. Another time, no. I say that I trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I trust God's timing. I make dua, every effort to make it happen. But after that, I trust Allah's timing. Allah will give me what I need when I need it. Because He knows better than me what's good for me. What's good for me. So what happens? Then God says, okay, once you've heard all of these things, so God's speaking to Musa, that I love my believing servant. If I give him bala, it's because it's better for the servant. If I've keeping something away from the person, it's because it's better for them. I'm looking out for them. We have hadith. Some people need poverty. God says, I give them that. Some people need wealth. God says, I give them. Looking whatever the person needs to keep them on the right path. Then what happens? God says, فَلْيَسْبِرْ عَلَىٰ بَلَاءِ. So the mu'min should be patient on my bala. When I give affliction, God knowing, caring, loving, that person, then the person should be patient. وَلْيَرْضَ بِقَضَاءِ. The next thing is that the person should be pleased with my decree. That's different. Sometimes there's nothing I can do about it. So God has put me in this situation. Right? Let's say I'm married to somebody and I'm not happy. So I'm, okay Allah, I grit my teeth. Another time I said no. This is Allah's decree. I do everything that I can to correct the situation. I'm actually happy with Allah's decision. Deep down inside my heart, you open my heart up, you'll see pleasure, rida, with the decree of Allah. He says that there should be like that. So patient on my decree, or on my bala, happy with the decree and the qada of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلْيَشْكُرْ na'amai. The next expectation that Allah has is that the person should be grateful for my blessings. Sometimes as mu'mineen and mu'minat, we're surrounded by blessings. But how many of us have done this? Do we have a list of the blessings we're surrounded by? Even when we're dealing, let's say, with our spouse, do we have a list of the good qualities of our spouse? These are blessings that Allah has given me. Do I have a list of my personal, when it comes to my own life, my achievements? As a mu'min, as a mu'mina, my achievements, what has God given me? One time I'm arrogant, yes, alhamdulillah, I am very wealthy, I drive a big car, right? That's one time. Another time, these are tawfiqat from Allah. Allah has granted me a house. There's some people who don't have houses. Allah has granted me children. Some people don't have children. Allah has made me a Shia of Ali. Some people aren't Shia of Ali. Right? Have a list of these things. A list of blessings that I'm surrounded by. Brothers and sisters, we are surrounded by blessings. And Allah says, He says, the mu'min, so I love the mu'min. If I've given up bala, it's only because of what's good for the mu'min. If I've kept something away, for instance, it's because it's good for the mu'min. The mu'min should be grateful for the blessings and ni'mah. The mu'min should be happy. If we have this list, brothers and sisters, of the blessings that we're surrounded by, even spiritual blessings. I'll give you another example. One time I'm trying to work on a trait, right? I've learned that, for instance, let's say the trait of jealousy is not good. Hasad, to be jealous, that's not good. And I'm working, trying to overcome this, right? One time I look at myself and always I'm disappointed. That look, I've been fighting with this trait for so long and I haven't been able to remove jealousy from my heart. Another time I say, no, every single day that I'm not jealous, I thank Allah. I'm like, alhamdulillah, today, even tiny, even incremental change. Remember, we're tapping into some of those laws of the universe. What did God promise us? لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. If you're grateful, I'll give you more. لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. So if I'm grateful, even for small changes, let's say I'm dealing with a difficult child. Today the child was better. Do I make sure to thank Allah and the child? I really appreciate what you're doing. جزاكم الله خيراً. You've made effort. Right? Noticing these small blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. La in shakartum, la zidannakum. Promise of God. The mu'min is supposed to be like that. Next one. What he says is, alayhi tawakkaltu. Only on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Waikum salatullah. Only on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do I put my reliance. I don't trust anyone but Allah. More than that, he advises his sons, وَعَلَيْهِ فَلْيَتَوَكَّلِ الْمُتَوَكِّلُونَ. He advises his children, not only should I have taqwa, all of you should have taqwa. As a parent, when I'm speaking to my children, I also want to bring them up to be muwahideen, people who rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not even themselves. So, we talked about this the other day, that when God was saying to the Prophet, what's the best of actions that you can do? He said, tawakkul, relying on me. Okay, so I want to mention some of, because now we want to talk about how can we practically become people who are mutawakkil, right? Let's enjoy some of these fruits, okay? Hadith. Whoever wants to become the most powerful person, right? Brothers and sisters, do you want to be able to do the impossible in your life? There's some people, sometimes we don't realize the blessings we have as followers of Ahlul Bayt. If the followers of Ahlul Bayt, especially a group of them, will unite, their hearts will be together, they set their minds to task, this has been proven, we can do things that others can't do. Impossible, basically impossible. I'll give you some examples. I don't want to scare anybody out of the masjid. Right now, the situation that we're in the world right now is that we, as Shia of Ali, are very strong. Very strong. We're not weak right now. This side, the side of following Ahlul Bayt, is a side which is very strong right now. Some of the things that the followers of Ali alayhi salam have been able to do, normal people can't do. Once I was in a discussion and one of those was talking about, we Muslims were in such a bad situation. This is terrible. That's terrible. We're the worst people on earth, looking at how backward some of the Muslim nations are. But you look, this is just an example of what can happen at the Islamic Republic right now. Despite the sanctions on the Islamic Republic, 30 plus years, despite 8 years of war, and war destroys a nation, when you look at the even material advancements, the things they're able to do, able to send satellites into space, able to, right? Some of these other countries which are puppets of the West, they can't make needles, and they can make intercontinental missiles. The medical situation, right? But I'm not trying to talk about the Islamic Republic. This is in you and I as mu'mineen. The mu'mineen, because we're working, and the way we work, we're one with the universe, right? The universe works with us. If we tap into the potential we have as mu'mineen, you'll see you set out to establish a goal. Other people would take them more time than you to do it. You can go over and you accomplish it. You're tapping into laws that they're not aware of, don't know about. You have barakat and blessings they don't have. I want to give you more examples, but a little taqiyah for this. We're just getting to know each other. Okay, a little taqiyah. Next one, promise about the person who has tawakkul. وَمَنْ تَوَكَّلَ عَلَى اللَّهِ لَا يُغْلَبْ. The person, if somebody really has true tawakkul, this person becomes invincible. invincible. Man yatawakkal Allah, la yughla, can't be defeated. The person sets out with tawakkul. I want to give you a humorous story. So this isn't true. It's a true story. But just an idea, right? And then connect this with the point. Once my uncle said that he was watching like a car accident. Watch the car accident. And two guys came out of the car. One guy, you guys have seen American football players? Big, huge ogres, right? So one guy comes out and he's one of these guys. And one guy is a little guy. Maybe my size, he comes out a big, huge guy. And apparently the little guy had rammed his car into the big guy. Right? So it's the little guy's fault. So the big guy is about to teach the little guy a lesson. Right? He comes walking over, one of those big guys walking over. And the little guy comes out of his car, he has flip-flops on. Right? Slippers. So he kicks off his slippers, he gets into a kung fu stance. Okay? The big guy sees that. The big guy turns around, he goes back in the car, and he leaves. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, tawakkul, people will deal with you based on how you deal with yourself and how you allow them to deal with you. When I go into a meeting, do I go into a meeting with tawakkul? Do I expect victory? Allah deals with me based on my expectation. When I'm going in as a mu'min, am I confident, 100% confident? Look the person in the eye. I'm not going to apologize for being a Muslim. I'm not going to back down. I'm not going to change. Following my own rules. And some people hide their faith. I'm a mu'min. I'm a closet mu'min. Nobody can see I'm a mu'min. Another time, no, I'm happy to be a, and it's different than being arrogant about being a Muslim. I'm happy to be a Muslim. Happy, proud. This kind of Islam, when you're proud of what you do, when you do what you do as a mu'min openly, it invites others to Islam. Let me give you another story. One guy was saying how he became a Muslim. He said that a car had crashed on the side of the road. And when the car crashed, saw a car on the side of the road. And he sees a guy standing outside the car. And this guy is going like this. This is a non-Muslim watching. So he thinks maybe the guy has a problem. So he comes over to him. Are you okay, sir? Everything all right? And the guy's not saying anything. He's just, what a rude person. No akhlaq. The German guy goes back to his car. Then the guy stops him. He says, no, this one, I'll come back. He says, I was praying. He said, really? He said, yeah, I was praying. The God I serve, Allah, you have to pray. When it comes time to pray, even outside, we're going to. The German said, oh, then I realized I found what I was looking for. This kind of Islam. So openly practicing, openly praying. Others, our Jewish friends, do they apologize for taking off Jewish holidays? Yeah. Do they apologize? Are they sorry for it? For me as a mu'min, I go on. Let's just a tiny example. I go on and I don't want to shake hands. Do I apologize? I'm sorry. Do I come up with excuses? I try and wear a glove. Another time, no. We're mu'mineen. Our rules are different. Let others adjust. Right? When I go into a meeting, but maybe I'll lose this contract if I'm a mu'min. The other time, whoever has tawakkul, la yughlab. Invincible. My risk is from Allah, not from this person. If not this person, another person. Right? The mindset changes. Cool. Now, we were talking about, now I want to say, okay, practically speaking, how do we become people who are mutawakkileen? Okay? We want to experience these higher levels of faith, right? What do we do? What are instructions now from Ahlul Bayt? One mistake, this is now words have been attributed to Amirul Mu'mineen, advice for us, right? A mistake that some people make when they're trying to do tawakkul. Let's read the hadith together. This is what Ali says. He says, "Ihdhar kull al-hadar." Beware and take full precaution, Ali saying. He says, "An yakhda'aka shaytan." Otherwise, shaytan might fool you. So take full precaution. Don't let shaytan fool you. Well, how can shaytan fool me? "Fayumathil laka at-tawani fi surat at-tawakkul." Shaitan will make you think that being weak is actually tawakkul. Blaming everything on Allah is tawakkul. Right? He says, وَيُورِثُكَ الْهَوَيْنَ بِالْإِحَالَةِ عَلَى الْقَدَرِ. He makes you to suffer humiliation by blaming things on Allah's decree. If we blame, why didn't I get the job? Right? Really? Why didn't I pass this exam? Because I didn't study? But no, because Allah, tawakkul, Allah did it. Right? I'm blaming things on Allah's decree instead of doing what my responsibility is. That is a big mistake. Hadith continues. He says that فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ أَمَرَ بِالتَّوَكُّلِ. God has commanded you to have this tawakkul when in the انقِطَاءِ الْحِيَالِ. When you run out of, you've tried everything, you've made all effort, then we come to tawakkul. So we always have tawakkul from the beginning of our actions, right? But we make sure we've done everything that is our possibly our responsibility, and then we have our tawakkul, right? He says, and to submit to the qadha after making full effort, making a lot of effort, then we say, that's right, the rest is in God's hands. So Islam was never advising us to be lazy. It wasn't advising us not to plan, right? We saw that Yaqub alayhi salam had a plan. He knew that maybe something would happen, maybe it'll be difficult, right? But he says that, no, I have a plan. Come in this way, right? So mu'mineen and mu'minat, we should have a plan for our lives, right? We have hadith from Imam Ali. I won't read you the Arabic, where the Imam explains, he says that careful planning is more important or more effective than the means that you have at your disposal. If you think about your situation as a mu'min, how do I get out of this? Let's say I'm in a lot of debt, and I want to get rid of my debt. I want to own my own home. How do I do that? Make a plan. And there are plans. The mu'min, if he can apply this, right? So good planning skills, actually, we have among the signs of a mu'min is that we're supposed to have these excellent planning skills. Be able to handle our affairs in our life with confidence. Okay, last point. The last point is this, that there's a stage of faith, brothers and sisters, where we can be like the small child who's thrown up by the father. Right? I want to give you an example. Let's say you have a father, those of us who are parents, and we're throwing our small child up into the air. Right? You've seen how the child is? The child's laughing. They're in the air. It's dangerous. But they're laughing their head off. Right? Because I'm confident that daddy's going to catch me. Brothers and sisters, mu'mineen, mu'minat, how can we develop this trust in God, so when Allah is throwing us up in the air, when we're in bala and difficulty, we say, Ya Hafiz, right? Allah is the protector. Hafiz is protector. Hafiz is mubalagha, an excellent protector. Ya Hafiz, right? I'm going through difficulties. The world is spinning and the mu'min is calm, laughing. I want to give you a Quranic example, a story from Quran, and then a real life example. So we realize this is something we can have as mu'mineen and mu'minat. We can be experiencing this in this world. Okay? The Quranic example is from Surah Shu'ara. Right? Surah Shu'ara, verses number 61, right? Those verses. There's a story over there in the Holy Quran. In the Holy Quran, Musa alayhi salam has gotten the responsibility. Allah has told him, you have to flee from Fir'aun. That's not easy. To take a slave population and run and leave the city with Fir'aun chasing you. Fir'aun, who didn't have mercy on his own wife. Right? He was known as Dhul Awtad. He would nail the impaler. Right? Saying, Ana Rabbukum al-A'la. I am God. Fir'aun. Okay? And you're leaving that place. So what happens is the Quran explains the story. They said that Pharaoh started chasing after the mu'mineen at sunrise. Okay? Where are the mu'mineen running? To the ocean. Think about this. God said to run. From who? From this monster who says, I am God. Where are you running? To the ocean. Right? So you're running in front of you. All of us, we're there. We're running because we will be there with Musa. Running. Where are you running? To the ocean. Okay? Pharaoh chasing me. The companion, this is what the Quran says. فَلَمَّا تَرَى الْجَمْعَانِ. When the two groups saw each other. So the Muslims at that time running, and then they look behind, they see Pharaoh and his people. The two groups see each other. So now I'm looking Pharaoh and his troops in the eyes. When they saw each other, they realized we're being pursued. What did they say? They told Musa this. قَالَ أَصْحَابُ مُوسَى إِنَّا لَمُدْرَكُونَ. We're going to be captured. The ocean in front of us, Pharaoh behind us, we're not going to make it. What did Musa say? Tawakkul, what can it do for us? Musa said, قَالَ كَلَّا, never. Inna ma'ya Rabbi sayahdeen. My Lord's with me. I'm not going through this alone. He will guide me. To run, do we have that much belief in Allah? I can run towards the ocean, right? Hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen. He says that the iman of a slave doesn't become complete until we believe in what is in God's hands more than we believe what's in our own hands. Okay? Last story. And this is just so we can know. This isn't about only Musa experienced this. We can never be like this. No. True story. Guy says that I was with the leader, may Allah protect him, in an airplane. This was when he was not the leader of the country. He was the president at that time. Ayatollah Khamenei. So we're with him, we're in the airplane, and the airplane caught on fire. Right? So the presidential plane, and it's caught on fire. So we look out the window, and we see the plane is on fire. So he says, I came back to the leader. He was telling the story to somebody else at that time, talking to somebody. Interrupted, Mr. President, the plane's on fire. He said that the leader, he continued to tell the story. So really, the plane's on fire? Okay. So he continues to tell. He said, okay, let's check it out. He goes over and he goes, it is on fire. What does he tell the people? Tawakkul, what can it do to you? Become invincible. In that time, Ya Hafiz, relaxed. He said, he told the pilots, try and land the plane. Death and life are in God's hands. If God wants you to go, you're going to go. Why panic? Try and land the plane. They landed the plane. After that, he said, the leader let all of us out first. Then he walked out. So we can have this, brothers and sisters. We ask Allah by the way of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad to make us people who truly have this sifa of tawakkul. We ask that He assist the mu'mineen and mu'minat everywhere, the mustad'afin, and especially our brothers and sisters in Iraq who are dealing with these takfiris. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad that He forgive us, forgive our parents, protect all of the ulama and maraji, and especially the leaders. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. We got some questions? Okay. Alright. What we'll do is, we'll take some questions if there are some new questions, and we'll take new questions also if there are them. Otherwise, then I'll try and answer some of these. We got 15 minutes. Okay. The first question is about religious education. Let's read the question together. That says, the curriculum has been has introduced exams and units of religion based on the media's view of religion. Okay, we're sending our children to secular schools, right? Which is one of the reasons we as mu'mineen need to think about how can we create successful and exceptional Islamic schools. Exceptional, right? Sometimes Muslim schools are not up to par as far as education, these things. But if we set our minds to it, we can create a school which is not only successful and protecting the iman of our children, but exceptional. Other people want to come into our schools. We can do this. This is something easy. So what happens is the religion that our children are being introduced to is based on the view of the media of religion. How do they view religion? This will affect our children and generations to come. That our children are going, and when they learn about Islam, what the Islam that they learn about is not what we learn from the minbar. It's not what we learn inside here. They learn about radical Islam and moderate good Islam, right? Islam with no teeth. Right? They learn about that likes the oppressors and doesn't have a problem, secular Muslims, right? So they learn about these things, and it's going to affect our generations. How can we solve this threat? As Islam, right, everybody can't afford homeschooling. Everybody can't take their children out of school and do homeschooling. So we're sending our children 8 hours a day to secular schools. The secular schools are educating our children and teaching them their version of religion. Or no religion, or homosexuality and every other thing. I don't know if you guys are as bad as America. In America right now, it is rough. The stuff they're teaching children, but you have it here too? Absolutely ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. You know, I want to share a story. One of the believers, the reason why he helped to make one of these exceptional schools, because we have some exceptional schools, even here in the West, right? We can talk about it another time, where they made Islamic schools. And now with this building, at least we could start. He was explaining why. He said that this man I'm talking about, he's a Sayyid. The man's a Sayyid. So his daughter obviously is a Sayyid. And he says that she came and she brought a poem home from school. And part of the poem was something like this, that when my father's away, the boy comes and He said, how can I face the Sayyidah, Lady Fatima? And my daughter's reading this nonsense. This kind of immoral relationships. What I do when my father's away? Right? No, no. I'm going to make an Islamic school. And they made it. They were able to do it. And this is possible. This is easy. Meaning if they set their minds to something, they can do it. Anyhow, so the question is though, let's say at the moment I'm in a situation where my children are in these kinds of schools. And as the question is put forward, all of us, we can't afford to put people in homeschooling. What do we do? How do we keep this next generation of mu'mineen, mu'min, believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, practicing this religion? There's a strategy, brothers and sisters. First of all, let's say we're in a situation like this where we can't take our children and provide Islamic education outside or put them in a Muslim school. That's good. Okay? Allah doesn't put us in any situation that we can't overcome. Right? Allah doesn't place a burden on a soul except to the extent of their ability. Okay. So, since that's a reality, what are the steps and things that Ahlul Bayt have taught us? You know, when we go over the principles that ulama tell us for training children, some of these principles are a little difficult for us to practice, but it's what necessary. You've got to do it. For instance, they say the first principle is that when your children learn more by what you do than what you say. Right? Your children, I want my children to remain mu'min. In the time that I do spend with my children, how do I lead my life? Am I practicing the religion in front of my children? Or God forbid, the children see that I practice part of the religion. Sometimes people come and they have complaints. They say, Maulana, please come and talk to my child about this part of the deen. Then we ask them, but are you doing this other part of the deen? So then what is the child seeing? The child seeing, and this is an excuse for any child, but what is the child seeing? But mom, but dad, you pick and choose when it comes to religion. Right? You like the part of religion that says you have to obey your parents, so putting emphasis on that. But other parts of the religion, you don't do. So what's that first step? That the children have to see that we're practicing religion inside the house. Children learn from our interactions with others and them. For instance, and this second step, what happens is, brothers and sisters, this doesn't depend on our intention either. Give you an example. How can I teach my child? I'm talking about Islamic values. I want to teach my child to respect their mother. The child's watching me. When daddy comes home, how does daddy deal with mom? Does daddy respect mom? Does daddy shout at mom? If daddy shouts at mom, it's in the child's mind, it's okay to shout at mom. When food is being put on the table, does daddy help serve food? If daddy helps serve food on the, then, oh, so mom's not a maid. We all should help. If daddy sits back, bring me my chai. Bismillah, I'm the Shah. Then what's the lesson? Mom doesn't need help. The sisters have point. What about when it comes to obeying the father? Right? When it comes, then dad makes a rule in the house. This is, as soon as dad leaves the house, Ya Ali. Huh? If then the children learn, you don't have to obey the administrator in the house. Right? The children are learning from our behavior. They learn from how we deal with others. They learn from how we deal with us. That other point I mentioned the other day about love and expressing love to our children, telling our children we love them, making sure we hug them, making sure we appreciating them, building up their self-esteem. Some people, some of us, maybe we were raised where they used to say, spare the rod, spoil the child. Right? We're very stern, mu'mineen. Right? I'm quick to lay down the law. Right? My son comes in, oh, daddy's going to hit, raise hell. But how much of it that I show love too, right? What are the effects of showing love if we're very loving towards our children? What are the effects? One of the things is we want to obey the beloved. We want to be like the beloved. If I love daddy or if I love mommy, they love salah, I love salah. You've seen how your enemies use this. If you watch a movie, right? In a movie, the hero in the movie will wear a certain type of watch. The hero never told you, this watch is the greatest of watches, it's wonderful. The camera, you know who paid for the movie. You see the camera stop for 1 second, you see the type of car he's driving. Oh, Ford paid for this movie. Mercedes paid, right? So what happens? Because I love that person, I love what they love. Okay? If we apply this principle, our children will love what we love. Okay? So, this, of course, like I was explaining the other day, we need a class on this. It's not something you can answer in one question. But brothers and sisters, we can convince the next generation of Muslims to practice Islam. Completely possible. Instructions of Ahlul Bayt, advice from our ulama, we can do this. Now, are we out of time? 5 minutes, okay. At the present time, lots of changes politically, socially, and culturally are happening all over the globe, right? Is it obligatory for people to keep up, I'm trying to read this, in terms or information of the current affairs? I'm not exactly sure what the person, let me answer a roundabout way. One time the person says that there's a lot of changes that are happening around the world, right? There's events that are going on in Iraq right now. But the other thing the enemies of Islam are doing is, while we're busy worrying about Iraq and the advance of the ISIS, they're also going to Palestine and they're doing work over there, right? Israel, now it can relax a little bit. Now it's trying to go after the Palestinians and other areas, right? One thing that we want to do, brothers and sisters, is that we want to have a feeling of concern for other believers, right? We're concerned about them. If we can, we help them. We're not selfish believers. That whatever we have, it's good for us. God bless the rest. No, we want to help them. We want to assist them. We want to pray for them. In our Salatul Jummah, we want to remember them. I remember once it was a Muharram. And for Muharram, you know, Madlumiyah and stuff like that, of Imam al-Hussein. So I wanted to mention, one of the brothers wanted to mention what was going on in Gaza. Some of the mu'mineen, don't talk about Palestine, only dhikrul Hussein. Right? That's the wrong approach. The idea of Islam for me is just like this bubble that's outside of everything, just me and my ibadah, but I don't have anything to do with the real situation, the world situation, what's happening, issues, problems. So we want to be like that. The downside of that, though, when we're following this information, is let's say hear about the tragedies that are happening all around the world. What's happening in Iraq? What's happening in Palestine? What's happening in Bangladesh? Everywhere. Should it bring me and make me now depressed? That I hear about those things, but then my concern for Islam and the Muslims is so much that I get depressed and now I'm not even able to do my responsibility. No, I care, but then I say, okay, what's the solution? Part of the solution is bringing back the imam, doing my own job, so I connect these problems that are there to my current situation, my responsibilities, and then I try and press forward. So to that extent, we do want to be aware of the Muslims, concerned about the Muslims, help out, mention, right? And at the same time, we don't want it to paralyze us. So, I don't know if we're... Yeah, one more. I'm getting a little bit tired. I'm sure Mu'mineen and Mu'minat are also getting tired. Please send a salawat. I want to answer part of the question that I had said. Somebody asked this question yesterday. I didn't answer it fully. I told everybody. I gave homework to everybody. Right? I gave homework to everybody. I said that there was a workshop that we could look at online called Food and Drink in the West, right? I don't know how many mu'mineen and mu'minat did their homework, right? But this issue was discussed over there. Anyhow, the question was that what about somebody's made a decision regarding taqleed? So I'm making taqleed to a particular marja. Can I change that marja? So I explained part of this answer yesterday, the idea that for us as mu'mineen and mu'minat, we have to follow the person who's a'lam. We don't just pick user-friendly fatwas, right? This marja, he must be grown up in the hood. He understands, right? We're supposed to go over and pick the marja who's a'lam. Now, what does happen sometimes, this is the fatwa now of Ayatollah Khamenei and Ayatollah Sistani. Sometimes you can raise a situation where amongst the maraja, you have some of the maraja who are basically at the same level of knowledge. Okay? Basically, it's mentioned over there if you want to look online, where Sheikh Hamza, who amongst our brothers is the one who is specialist in these matters, he goes over and he explains it over there, the second half, the second part of that same clip. So what happens is, If you can keep, you come to a conclusion that two of the marja are actually the same when it comes to their knowledge of jurisprudence. He gives the example of Ayatollah Khamenei and Ayatollah Sistani. So if I'm following Ayatollah Khamenei, and I've reached the conclusion that Ayatollah Sistani, when it comes to fit, is the same, I can actually choose some of those fatwa. It's called tab'id. So I can choose some of the fatwa from Ayatollah Sistani. Right? Because some of the fatwas, for every marja, for Ayatollah Sistani, it's also the same. Some of the marja, they'll have some fatwas that are very difficult. Like for instance, the example that he was giving over there was the one about the ruling for alcohol. Not drinking alcohol, astaghfirullah, but alcohol, like the alcohol and perfume and ice cream and some of these things. He was like, over there, but Ayatollah Sistani's fatwa is easier in that regard. So on that issue, you can read about it or listen to it in detail in the second half of that discussion. So we could follow Ayatollah Sistani, for instance, in that issue. Some of the issues of Ayatollah Sistani are difficult. For instance, I mean, there's other fatwa too, but for instance, he says with gifts, if you have a gift, you have to pay khums on that gift also. Whereas the leader, his fatwa is different. So we can go over. So if we come to a conclusion that these two maraja are the same, and he gives the example of these two, he says confidently, we can say that they're the same. Then we can go over and choose some of those fatwa which are easier from this one and follow them, or easier from this one and follow them. Now, we're not talking about political guidance, brothers and sisters. When we're looking for political guidance, right, Islamically, Islamic political guidance, which direction we should be heading in, the direction of the ummah, that's the leader. The one who is clearly above all maraja, with respect we have for all maraja, right? But when we're looking for the direction, what should be the direction of the ummah right now, we look to the leader. But when it comes to these fiqhi matters, we can see which of those marjas has a fatwa which is a little easier, and we can go over and do that. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.